Hey friends, this is Josh Blair, and I'm the pastor of Central Valley Church, and this is our podcast. My prayer is that this message you hear today will encourage you and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus this week. If you want to stay connected with us, you can check out our website at cvcmadera.com, and there you'll find our Instagram and Facebook links, as well as our YouTube channel, Central Valley Church Madera. Thanks for listening.
Are you guys ready for the Word of God today? If you're not tired of hearing it already, happy Resurrection Sunday. This is the day we celebrate that nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus rose from the grave, conquered death, hell, and the grave, and gave us victory that's found in Him and Him alone. And so I thought, because it's Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, we would pause our regular study through the book of Acts. If you've been with us, we've been walking through the book of Acts together. But this Sunday, I thought, let's reflect on the death, the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. And so we're going to really jump into this because it's vital for us to know what Jesus did for us. Amen?
Amen.
And if you're familiar with the history of what happened nearly 2,000 years ago, you know, last Sunday was Palm Sunday. That's the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem to the praises of people saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest," laying palm fronds while he rode on a donkey into Jerusalem, the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And people were saying, "The king has come. The king that was promised to us has come." But fast forward then to 4 days later, that Thursday evening, he's betrayed by one of his great friends, Judas, one of his closest friends. He's imprisoned. He's questioned all night long by the rulers and the authorities in Jerusalem. And then finally, as the morning rises, Friday morning, he's brought before Pontius Pilate, who is the Roman governor over the area, and they're wanting him to sentence him to death because the Jewish people in the book of John say, "We have a law that we can't kill this man, we can't crucify him, so we want you to do it for us. We want you to do the dirty work for us." So as Friday morning comes, Jesus is standing there before Pontius Pilate and a crowd of people who are stirred up against Jesus. Mark mentions this interesting part of the story between the time where he's betrayed and before he goes to the cross. There's this interesting story that, in fact, all the Gospels mention. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all talk about this one moment, and it seems almost insignificant, but really it's a beautiful picture, a foreshadowing of what Jesus was going to do for all of us. And so we see this somewhat insignificant moment found throughout every gospel, that the Jewish people have this tradition. Pilate says, "You have a tradition where you desire that I would release a prisoner to you during Passover." And this event involves a man named Barabbas. Have you ever heard this?
Yeah.
Now, I've shared on this passage before. I've preached this passage before, but I thought it was so important for us to revisit, especially on this Resurrection Sunday, because there's so many of us, whether you have a relationship with Jesus or you've had one with Him for decades, some of us forget what Jesus did for us on the cross. And so I want to revisit this story. It's found in Mark chapter 15, starting in verse 6. So if you have your Bibles, if you brought a Bible with you, go ahead and open it to Mark chapter 15. If you don't, if you have a YouVersion Bible app on your phone or a device that has the Bible on it, go ahead and pull out your phones. This is the only time you can pull out your phones during service. And please don't, no TikToks. I'll figure that out if you guys are back there going, "Yeah, whatever you're doing." Don't make a TikTok right now. This is where you can open the Word of God. Open the YouVersion. If you have the YouVersion Bible app, you can click on More and then Events. And then you'll need to share your location, but Central Valley Church will come up there, and all of our notes and the scriptures for today are found there, as well as some additional notes. Somebody just texted me my battery's about to die. Could you give me some batteries? We'll just make a real smooth transition like we planned it. I'm going to keep going until the battery dies, but this is what we see in Scripture, and as you're turning there, I want to pray for us. How many of you have got it? Mark chapter 15?
Amen.
All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you set in motion, Lord, nearly 2,000 years ago, sending your Son to stand in our place, to live a life that we could never live, a life of perfection, to pay the punishment for our sin, the punishment that we deserved, stepping in our place, God, so that we could have a right relationship with you. We pray, Lord, as we look into your word today, we search your scripture, we pray that Holy Spirit, you would cause it to come to life to us, that these would not just be words found in a book, but they would be a light to our path, a lamp to our feet, that you would guide us and direct us through your holy scripture today. We love you and honor you. In Jesus' name, everyone said?
Amen.
Amen. Mark chapter 15, starting in verse 6, it says, "Now at the feast, he," speaking of Pilate, "used to release to them one prisoner whom they asked. And among the rebels," turn to your neighbor and say, "among the rebels." Say it again.
One more time.
Among the rebels. Smooth. That was real smooth. "Who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas." So during the Passover, the Jewish feast, the Roman governor over Jerusalem apparently would release a prisoner to the people, or at least give them the option. And there were several rebel fighters locked in prison during that time who fought against Roman rule. Apparently they started a riot, and in this riot, one or many people were killed, and some of them were at the hands of this person named Barabbas. We don't know much about this man except that every gospel talks about him. And some say that he was a thief. Some say that he was a robber. Others say that he was a thug. Basically, this guy was a rebellious murderer that had been locked up and had been in rebellion against Rome. Now, I don't know about you, but anybody know any rebellious people? No, if you didn't raise your hand, you're probably the rebellious one. All right, anybody know any thugs? All right. Those who raise their hand real fast are probably the thug. What you want to say? What you want to do? You want to do something? But this is what the scripture continues to say. Verse 8 says, "And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, 'Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?' For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up." So Pilate recognizes that Jesus is being wrongfully accused here. I can't find any fault in him. I can't find a reason why he should be crucified. He perceives that the rulers are just jealous. They're envious of Jesus. And he says, this is why this man's on trial, because you're jealous of him, because you're envious of him. Can I make a side note here? Envy is a killer. Envy is the enemy of gratitude and thankfulness. Envy is at an all-time high right now because of social media. Everybody puts their life on there, their curated, perfected life. You see that and you say, why don't I have what they have? And that stirs up envy in you. It stirs up jealousy in you. And that can only lead to bad things. In fact, the first murder in human history, Cain against Abel, was because of envy and jealousy. Abel's sacrifice was pleasing to the Lord. Cain's wasn't. He got jealous and envious that his brother had a better relationship with the Creator. And so he kills him. Envy is a killer. It drives depression. So many of us, you're scrolling social media, you're doing, and you feel more depression. You feel more anxious. It's because there is envy rising up in you, and it's not a good thing. Envy can actually cause you to turn away from the very thing that would bring you life and fulfillment. So Pilate recognized that envy was to cause for this, so he tried to set Jesus up for the win. He thought, okay, I'm going to release to them one of these prisoners. And I'm going to put up Jesus, who is faultless and he's innocent. And I'm going to bring out this guy, this murderous thug, this thief, who's probably stolen from most of the people in the crowd. I'm going to bring this guy up, and surely they'll choose Jesus over Barabbas. Surely they'll take the one who's found faultless. But in verse 11, it says, but the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. Can you imagine? A murderer and a thief being picked over the creator of the universe, over the Son of God. Essentially, Jesus was taking Barabbas' place in his punishment. If Jesus was released in that moment, Barabbas would be the one in the middle cross and not Jesus. And you think, how can this be? Why would anyone choose rebellion, a rebellious person, over someone who walked in such goodness and grace? The problem is sin blinds us. Our sinful desires blind us from the truth. Think of the first humans, Adam and Eve, who were told by the devil that they could be in charge and decide what was wrong and right, just like God does. And them wanting to be in charge and to be in that place chose rebellion over the goodness of God. And so many of us do that too, when we desire to be in control of our lives. And we might know what God has, we might know who God is, we might have heard of Him, or even have a belief that He is God, that He rose from the dead, but we daily choose to live in rebellion rather than walk in His goodness. And we choose it because we think that us being in control is better than Him being in control. It's a lie. It's twisted. And in verse 12, it says, Pilate again said to them, then what shall I do with the man who you call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, crucify him. And you would think in a crowd, maybe a crowd like this, that someone would have enough insight and decency to say, what are we doing? How are we logically and reasonably making this choice of a thug over this person that we saw heal people? We saw him raise the dead. We were the ones in the 5,000 that he fed. How are we consciously making this choice to choose rebellion over him? You would think someone would have some type of insight, some type of knowledge to say, we need to wake up out of this. We've seen him heal. We've heard his words. How are we making this choice? It makes no sense. And yet so many of us live in that reality today, where we've heard about the goodness of God. Maybe we've even seen the goodness of God, miracles and God doing things, providing for us. And yet we stand back with the crowd and say, we choose rebellion over him. We look back at that crowd nearly 2,000 years ago and we condemn them. And yet often we stand in this crowd doing the same thing. It makes no sense until we begin to realize that what was happening in that moment with Pilate and the crowd wasn't Pilate's doing, and it wasn't based on Jewish tradition. It was the plan of God. God was at work showing what he was about to do for the entire world through this exchange of Jesus and Barabbas. God orchestrated this event because it would be a perfect picture of the great exchange. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Number one, God was about to exchange the innocent for the guilty. God was about to exchange the pure for the impure, the perfect for the imperfect and the broken. Jesus was taking Barabbas' place just like he was about to take our place on the cross. Barabbas was guilty, a murderer, a liar, a thief, an open rebellion to the ruling authority, and Jesus took his punishment instead. If not, then Barabbas would be the one paying for his own sin. But Jesus made that exchange for him. But you have to ask yourself, why God? Why would God choose this man, Barabbas, out of all the rebels? It's a beautiful picture because his name, Barabbas, is Bar Abba, son of the father. And the son of the father who was living in open rebellion would be saved and rescued by another son of the father who lived in obedience and faithfulness. This picture of God exchanging one son for another. The perfect for the imperfect. The whole for the broken. This picture, saving the son of the father who was in rebellion with the son of God who lived in perfection. Number two, Jesus, the obedient son, took the place of the rebellious son. God was painting a picture for us. He was exchanging the obedient, sinless son of the Father God, who is Jesus, for the disobedient, sinful, rebellious son of the Father, Barabbas. And nowhere in Scripture do we see that Barabbas even acknowledges Jesus or the exchange that was made to take his place. In that moment, he doesn't turn to Jesus and say, "Are you sure? Do you know who I am? Do you know what I've done? You want to make this exchange?" We don't see that. But yet Jesus does it anyway. We don't see in Scripture that Barabbas ever becomes a follower of Jesus. We don't see that he becomes one of the disciples after this great display of grace and love. In fact, he thinks the people love him. He thinks, "That's right. They know me. They recognize me. They love what I've done. I'm accepted by the crowd." So even though Jesus was about to die to set him free, he still lived his own way in his own life. And even if Barabbas never acknowledged Jesus' sacrifice, Jesus decided before time began that he would make that exchange. In Romans 5, verse 8 says, "And this is the demonstrations of God's love for us, that while we were still sinners," other passages of Scripture say, "while we were still enemies of God, Christ died for us." Christ died not only to remove the penalty of our sin from us, but he died to reconcile us to God, the Father, to be adopted into the family of God where we could become sons and daughters. There's a myth that says everybody is a child of God. Can I burst the bubble? We are not. We are rebellious people. But the Bible tells us if we put our faith and trust in Jesus, then Jesus gives us the right to become adopted into the family of God. Everybody's created in the image of God. That's why everyone has value, intrinsic value. Every life is valuable, every life. Whether you follow Jesus or not, your life is valuable. You have tremendous worth because you're created in the image and the likeness of God, your creator. But not every single one of us is a child of God until by the Spirit of God, we can cry out, "Abba, Father," to him. This is what the Gospel of John writes in chapter 1, verse starting in verse 9. It says, "The true light," he's talking about Jesus, "which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." It's speaking about the Jewish people. They didn't receive him. "But to all who did receive him, Jew and Gentile alike, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." Jesus came to take us, orphaned by our own sin, to be adopted into his family. And Jesus died for all, knowing that some would not accept his free gift of grace and salvation, knowing that some would go and keep on living their lives without acknowledging him as God. But he did it anyway. He did it because he loves us. He did it because he loved Barabbas. Even in his rebellion, he loved him. And even in your rebellion, he loves you. Continuing in verse 15, it says, "And so Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, whipping him and beating him, he delivered him to be crucified." Here's my third point for this morning. You and I, we are Barabbas. We are rebellious sons and daughters. We have turned our back on God. But it's by His love and His grace that He desires to save us and reconcile us back to Himself. The question is, will we walk away from Jesus thinking that we're the source of our own freedom? Or will we acknowledge the sacrifice Jesus made for us on the cross to live our lives surrendered to Him? It's not about joining a religion. It's not practicing certain rituals and traditions. It's about having a relationship with God. A relationship with Him. See, I think it's interesting that the Jewish people on this day said, "We have a tradition where you released to us one prisoner." And that tradition brought about Jesus taking the place of another. But that tradition didn't even cause Barabbas to turn back and acknowledge what Jesus had done. So tradition can expose you to Jesus, but it doesn't make you have a relationship with Him. And so many people live their lives based on tradition, what they're raised into, what they've been exposed to. But it's not tradition that saves you. It's the acknowledgement of what Jesus did and having a relationship with Him that changes your life. We have to acknowledge, I'm Barabbas. Maybe you're saying, "Well, Pastor, I've never murdered anybody. I'm not a thug. I'm not a thief. I'm not a rebel." First of all, yes, you are. Yes, we are. Jesus upped the ante when He says, "You say don't murder, but I say if you look at your brother or your sister with hate in your heart, you've committed murder against them." We're all guilty. None of us are good. And in fact, I'm trying to teach that to my sons, and I'm trying to pull it back a little bit because they're so little. And one of our sons, he kind of goes into manipulation mode when you correct him, and then all of a sudden he's like, "I'm bad, I'm horrible, you know, I'm a horrible person." And then I'm over there going, "Yeah, you're right, you got it. That's exactly right. That's right." "You're a heathen and you need Jesus." You know, I'm like, and he's like, "What?" I'm like, "Oh, okay, like I gotta need to help him out a little bit. Gotta give him some. Got a little bit of grace." I'm like, no, stop trying to manipulate us. You're good because of Jesus. You know, I'm trying to like, he's like, you have a kid that does that. Just, you know, just do that a little bit. It plays with their mind a little bit. Like, what? Hold on. But the reality is we are all in rebellion against God. It doesn't matter how many good things you do. It's not your goodness or your effort or your merit that can earn your way to heaven. It's only by the blood of Jesus, His perfect sacrifice for your imperfection. It doesn't matter how hard you work to be perfect. You'll never measure up to perfection, the perfection of God. So all of us, we first have to recognize, I have been or I am in rebellion to God. I've wanted my way over His way. I've given into my desires and not followed His desire. Even Jesus in the garden, before He went to the cross, said, "If there's any way that this punishment can go past me, let it be done." But then He says, "Not my will, but yours be done." Because Jesus was fully God and fully man, fully human. He had His divine will and a human will that was at tension within Him. And He had to say, "Not this will that desires to save my flesh, but the will of my Father who desires to give up my body for the sake of the world." This is the God that we know and serve. So the question is, what will you do with this knowledge? Because I heard a statistic recently that said about 70% of Americans believe Jesus rose from the grave. And that shook me. But then I realized we live in a society where you can say you believe one thing, but you can live totally different. Belief is just a word. "Oh, I believe that." And then we go and do the opposite. It used to be that words mattered. When you said you believed something, you actually lived by that belief. But now we can say all kinds of stuff. "Oh, I believe this, I believe that." And we do all kinds of stuff behind closed doors that we would never want anybody to know we do. I would say what you believe is reflected by what you do. So many people say, oh, I believe this, I believe that. But following Christ is not just a confession of what you believe. It's about that belief changing your actions and how you live your life. The Bible tells us immediately Barabbas was released and Jesus was scourged. He was whipped with a cat of nine tails that have pieces of bone and metal in them that every time it hit his flesh, it dug in. And every time they pulled it out, it ripped more of his flesh off of his body. And as that was happening, a prophecy about Jesus over 600 years before Jesus showed up, before they even had this ability to torture in this way, Isaiah the prophet wrote in chapter 53, starting in verse 5, says, "But he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole." This is the New Living Translation. "He was whipped so that we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have left God's path to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all." Your sin and my sin was laid upon Christ on the cross. And the price of our sin is death. The Bible tells us the wages of sin, the earnings that we receive from a life of sin is death. And a price must be paid in order for there to be justice. Either you pay your own sin with your own life, and you spend an eternity apart from God, which is hell, apart from his goodness. So we can't even comprehend what hell is, because even if we don't have a relationship with God, we still taste his goodness. The sun rose this morning. You got out of bed. That's the goodness and grace of God. God still provides for us. It says he causes it to rain on the wicked and the just alike. He causes things to grow for the wicked and the just alike. So we can't even comprehend what it means to be apart and absent from the presence of God. But if we die in our sin, we are telling God, "I don't accept what you've done for me, and I don't accept you as my Lord and Savior. I will pay the penalty for my own sin, which is eternity separated from you." The Bible calls that place hell. Or you could accept the payment of your sin by Jesus, who was pure and sinless, who was the creator of all things, and by his blood, by his body laid down, he could pay for all of your sin. Not just yours, mine, and the whole world, through his sacrifice. The reality is God is a loving God, and he is a just God. And if God is a just God, he couldn't allow wrong to go unpunished. And sin is wrong. And if he allowed it to go unpunished, he would not be just. Just like in our world, if there were judges in the court, and every time a criminal came before them, and they just let them go free, we would be people in the streets saying, "We need justice." Think about horrible atrocities around our world, or even in the United States or in California, people doing horrible things to people. Hurting children, hurting women, taking innocent lives. Imagine a judge who saw that and said, "What should I do? I'll just let you go." We would be rioting in the streets demanding justice. God is a just God. He can't look upon sin and say, "What are you going to do?" No, he says, "I love you. I want to reconcile you, but that has to be paid for." And Jesus, in his goodness, in his mercy and grace, stood up and said, "I'll be the one to pay for that penalty, to pay for that sin." And you could say, how is that possible? Because he is God. How can his blood purify my sin? Because he is the purest. He is the holiest. He is the righteous one. Your sin, your life couldn't pay for other people's sin, but only his can. So God knew the price of sin which had to be paid, and Jesus went to the cross for it. It's what we call the atonement. The price was paid to reconnect us once again to our Heavenly Father. Because it was his grace that saved us. It was his grace that keeps us. It was his love that redeemed us. It was his love that reconciles us. It was all about Jesus and what he did for us. But his sacrifice doesn't just stop at paying the penalty for our sin. That would be amazing if it was just that. But he goes beyond that, because When he rose from the dead, he signified that he has defeated death, hell, and the grave. And he says, by being in relationship with him, not only is he the one who conquers, but now he says, I have made you more than conquerors in him as well. He gives us that same life-giving power, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. He gives to us his Holy Spirit to come and dwell within us the moment that we say, Lord, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I accept you, Jesus, and I give my life to you in exchange. He gives us the power to live differently. He gives us the ability to live holy lives, righteous lives, walking in freedom. If you think, man, I could never do this Jesus stuff. Even if you're a follower of Jesus and you're struggling, you think, man, I could never do this. I can't live that way. I can't live righteously. I can't do this and that. I've got so many stuff that I've given myself to. Well, Jesus is the one who gives you the power to overcome. Jesus gives you the power to conquer those things. And he, in fact, conquered them for you and then says, now come and enjoy my victory. He comes to give us life and life abundantly because he lives. And we are made new because of his resurrection. New life comes from Christ rising from the dead. Look what Romans chapter 6 says. Romans chapter 6 verse 4 says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. For those who are in this room this morning who have yet given their lives to Jesus, responded to his free gift of salvation, the gift that frees you from sin, but also from the guilt and the shame of your sin. He gives you a choice today. In the face of his sacrifice, will you walk away and not acknowledge him as God, what he's done for you, or will you turn to him and give him everything? To acknowledge what God has done for you is to lay down your very life for him. Anything else, anything short of that, is not acknowledging his sacrifice. Saying that you believe Jesus is God and that he rose from the dead means nothing if it doesn't change the way you live. To believe that Jesus is who he says he is, is to give your life to him. He died to establish a relationship with you, not just to set up a bunch of religious rules and rituals. He died to reconcile us. We had been separated from God, our Father, because of sin. Jesus came and gave his life to bring us back into relationship, a loving relationship where Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. I don't know about you. I don't know what your relationships look like. But if you say you love someone and then you ignore them all of your life, what does that say? It says you don't love that person. If you say you're in a relationship with somebody, but you never talk to them, you don't spend time with them, then you're not in relationship. How is it that we can understand that on a human perspective, but when it comes to us and God, all of a sudden it becomes like, oh, I believe, but I have no relationship. Or it's one-sided. You do all the talking, but you don't do any listening. Last time I checked, the Bible says in John chapter 10, my sheep, Jesus said, know my voice. It's not an odd Christian thing to say that God speaks to us. He speaks to us. He speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through his Holy Spirit. He speaks to us in community. He's always speaking. Often, we're just not listening. Jesus came to establish a relationship with you. Not to set up a bunch of traditions that we do once a year so that we can say we know who he is. Resurrection Sunday is not just a holiday that we celebrate and we get a week off of school. We have people over, we barbecue, we eat too much ham. And then we go about our daily lives. That's not what it's about. I also think it's ironic that Jesus was Jewish, and to celebrate his resurrection, we eat ham, and they don't eat pigs, so... We have some weird, twisted stuff that we do. How are you celebrating Jesus from raising from the dead? Eating ham. But Jesus didn't come to just make another holiday, friend. He came because he saw you. He saw me. Lost in our sin, bound and addicted, broken and confused, blind to the reality of who he is. And he came to shine his light. John said again in chapter 1, verse 9, the light of the world who gives light to everyone came and walked amongst us. But not everybody saw him. Not everyone believed in him. But those who did believe, he gave the right and the opportunity to become children of God. And this morning, he gives you the opportunity to become a child of God today. In just a moment, if you're here under the sound of my voice and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, or you feel like it's something that I did as a kid or something I grew up in, but I don't have that now. It's not something that's a part of my life that you could look at my life and say, this person knows Jesus and loves Jesus. I'm going to give you an opportunity in just a moment to either dedicate your life or rededicate your life to Christ, saying, I'm going to give my everything to Jesus. I recognize his sacrifice. And I'm not going to just say I believe something and then not live it. I'm going to go all in and give my whole life to him. I'm going to give you an opportunity in a moment. But for those of us who have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, by his grace and through faith, we've been saved, and yet we're still in a struggle. See, just because you come to Jesus doesn't mean you're not going to be in a fight. Doesn't mean life is just going to be rainbows and butterflies from here on out. But it does mean we know the one who holds our tomorrow and the one who we have our hope in. So if you're a follower of Jesus today, but you're in the middle of a fight, you're in the middle of a struggle. If you're wrestling with temptation, remember, because he lives, you can walk in freedom. Because he rose from the grave, he conquered all things. And he, by his grace, has saved you. And it's his grace that will keep you as you hold on to him. Not only has he given you authority over the enemy, but he's also empowered you by his Holy Spirit to walk in greater freedom in your life. So hold on to Jesus. Trust him. Cling to him. Surrender to him. Your responsibility after coming to him is to daily surrender to him. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, pick up your cross and follow. We're celebrating what Jesus did for us on the cross nearly 2,000 years ago. But Jesus says, if you're going to follow him, you're going to have to die to some things too. You're going to have to die to your own way of living. You're going to have to die to those desires that only lead you to dark paths. You're going to have to say no to some things so that you can begin to say yes to him. It's not just saying you believe something. It's about living a life that reflects that belief. He's going to call us today. Are you willing to pick up the cross and follow him? Are you willing to lay down your life in exchange for his life? Because in your life, there is no resurrection power unless you die to some things so that the resurrection power of Jesus can live inside of you. Amen? With every head bowed, every eye closed.
Thanks for listening to this message. To hear more messages like this one, be sure to subscribe to our podcast channel where you'll hear past episodes. If you like what you hear, be sure to rate it and share it with friends. It'll help us out a lot. If you're interested in supporting the ministry of Central Valley Church, go to cvcmadera.com and click on the giving link. We love you. God bless.